Today's reading is from Acts 16, verses 1 to 15, and it can be found on page 1111. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia stand and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
Well, good morning, everybody. This is, as some will be aware, the Sunday known as Epiphany Sunday, and that prayer was the set prayer for Epiphany. Epiphany is not a terribly common word. So Dan, very kindly at the back, has organized for it to go up on the screen. It comes from a Greek word that means showing or revealing. And it reminds us of that extraordinary occasion when the infant Jesus was revealed to the wise men, the three from the east who represented the Gentile world, came and saw Christ the Lord. The Epiphany then is all about seeing the light of the world, seeing the Lord Jesus. And that is bang on our theme this morning. So I thought you'd like to know about Epiphany, and Dan, thank you, we can dispense with that now. Now, friends, how much we need to see the light at the moment. We stand at the opening of a new year when, perhaps more than in recent years, Happy New Year feels just a bit trite and superficial, does it not? I was reading the international version of the New York Times over New Year, and the leading article on the front page went back to June of 1940, when Winston Churchill, recently become British Prime Minister, delivered a famous speech in which he spoke of possibilities, the possibility of prevailing and entering sunny uplands, and yet the possibility of failing and being overwhelmed and staring into what he called the abyss of a new dark age. Well, as Dave said at the beginning, who knows what this year will bring? Who could have imagined 12 months ago that we would be in the midst of the crises that we face this year? How much then we need the light to shine. When the Apostle Paul wrote his famous letter to the Philippians, and as Dave has said, we're going to begin a series of sermons in Philippians next Sunday, and I've agreed to do the opening two, so I'm looking forward to doing that with you. When he did that, he had a rather better greeting. His greeting to his brother and sister Christians went like this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a bad greeting, is it? When the gospel first came to Philippi, and the date was about AD 51, the Apostle Paul was engaged on the second of his three great missionary journeys. You remember that he had been a persecutor of the church. He was a very highly trained Jewish academic and rabbi, but he had been arrested, as it were, on the road to Damascus by none other than the risen Lord Jesus, who he saw, who appeared to him. And appearing to him, Paul was commissioned to take the gospel, the great good news of Jesus, to the Gentile world. Later on in the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul on trial and called to give an account of what he was doing and why he was doing it. And he begins by saying, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The heavenly vision, the sight of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus. The commission to take the gospel. Paul says, I didn't disobey that. That's what I've been on about. I have been proclaiming the gospel around the Gentile world. And he uses a fascinating metaphor, an analogy for what he's doing, which is the title of our Sunday sermon today. He says that the risen Lord Jesus commissioned him to open the eyes of the blind. To open the eyes of the blind. It's language that goes back to the Old Testament, to that great passage that the Lord Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth from Isaiah 61. The Lord God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to take good news to the poor, release to captives, sight to the blind. And so it was that Paul came to Philippi. He was summoned from Macedonia in a vision. Philippi was a great and magnificent city, the leading city of that region, part, of course, of the Roman Empire. And it is almost certainly from Rome, some 9 or 10 years later, that the apostle writes the letter that we know as the letter to the Philippians. Now, I've given you a little note sheet. There's a marvelous little quote in there from a man called Silver, who's written a very helpful commentary on Philippians. He sums up the letter like this: it is a letter full of comfort and joy, rebuke and encouragement, doctrine and exhortation. It is a letter that would speak to the hearts Well, certainly of the Philippian church who received it, but, he says, that would speak to the hearts of countless numbers of believers for centuries to come. Now, wouldn't that be a great thing to pray this week? That as we spend a number of Sundays in that letter, that it would speak to our hearts, bringing its message of comfort and joy, rebuke and encouragement, doctrine and exhortation. Will you join me in doing that? That'd be a big encouragement to the preachers, I can tell you, and I hope a big encouragement to us as a church. Well now, for this week, we have the gospel coming to Philippi. If you can turn in your Bibles to Acts 16, this is the passage we had read earlier. It is a fascinating and delightful story. The Apostle Paul, with his companions, including, I think, Luke, the author of Acts, for it is written, you may have noticed, in the first person plural. Luke writes about we doing this and we going there. Well, he tells us that Paul and his companions came to Philippi. Let's pick up in verse 12. We traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So you've got the picture. There's the Apostle Paul. There's the physician Luke, traveling companion. There's young Timothy. There's a lovely group of them, and they've arrived in this great and famous city. And what are they going to do? Well, I mean, they could buy a sort of tourist bus tour, I expect, couldn't they? They could buy a guidebook and go and look at the different temples and the spectacular architecture. There's a number of things they could do. They could go just to drink a coffee on the cafe, the street cafe, and watch people walking by. Well, Luke tells us that what they did on the Saturday, that is the Sabbath, was to go outside the city by a river. They reckoned that there would almost certainly on the Sabbath day be a gathering of, well, certainly God-fearers, maybe practicing Jewish people, those with that kind of background, and they weren't disappointed. For there were a group gathered to pray. We sat down and we began to speak, and Luke particularly focuses on the women. It may be that there were only women there, but it is the women that he mentions in particular, and one woman specifically, a fascinating person whose name is Lydia. Lydia was almost certainly a wealthy person. She was a businesswoman. She was a dealer, a trader in purple cloth, one of the highest value of the cloths. She was also, we're told, a worshipper of God. And as Paul and his companions sat down with this group and joined in the prayers, I imagine that they were turned to and invited to introduce themselves. And Paul, not being disobedient to the heavenly vision, begins to speak not of himself, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the one who had been revealed as the Savior, not only for the Jewish people, but for the whole world, the one who had been manifested, shown to the Gentiles, the one whom now he was there to speak of. And as Paul explained the great good news of the gospel, of how God has come to earth in Jesus, how he was born as a child to Mary, how he lived those 30 years teaching and preaching, demonstrating who he was, how he went to the cross, not for his own sins, but for others, and how God raised him to new life. God the Holy Spirit opened Lydia's heart. Her ears were open to hear. Her eyes were open to see. Her heart was opened to respond. Luke tells us the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And that response was one of belief. Not of dismissal, not of disinterest, but of belief. Convicted of her sin, convinced of the truth of Jesus, Lydia became a Christian believer. And she and her whole household, by which you are to imagine not merely, well, we don't know if there was a Mr. Lydia, there may have been, but not merely her children, but also the slaves within her house, the bondservants, why they were all baptized. The gospel is a great eye-opener. Paul said he'd been commissioned to open the eyes of the blind. And that Sabbath morning, Lydia had seen the Lord Jesus. Well, the response led to a remarkable result. We didn't have time to read it all. If you read on from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter, and it may be you'll be familiar with the story, you'll know what happened. As Paul and his companions continued their evangelistic work in Philippi, so opposition arose. Paul was eventually arrested. He was imprisoned. And remarkably, the jailer got converted. The man running the prison in Philippi heard the gospel from the apostle and believed. And his whole household, so Mrs. Jailer and little Jailer Sproglitz, and again slaves that perhaps sort of grandma and grandpa, we're told it's the whole household, are baptized. And so it is that after these several days, a church has been established in Philippi. That's the result of that gathering on that Sabbath morning down by the river. And it was a church that endured. It was a church that lasted. It was a church that became Paul's key partners for years, supporting him, praying for him. He regarded them as his dearest friends, as his letter makes clear. He describes them as his fellow workers. And as we begin to learn more about the Philippian church, we get a glimpse into the way the New Testament church worked, with women and men in leadership together. It's a remarkable portrait. Paul describes them as his fellow workers, his co-workers, I think is the phrase that our new Bible here uses. And what has happened in Philippi? Well, an eye clinic has been established. Now, let me say something about analogies. Every now and again, the New Testament uses a really important analogy. Analogies in the New Testament are more than simply illustrations. They are meant to shape our thinking. Paul would never, for example, speak of planting a church, because the planting analogy that goes back to the language of the Lord Jesus in his parable of the sower, the planting analogy is all to do with proclaiming the gospel. You plant the seed of the gospel. That's what Paul was doing by that river in Philippi. The seed of the gospel then needs to be watered, it needs to grow, and then it produces a crop. When Paul speaks of churches, he changes the analogy to building. You can't plant a church. What you plant is the gospel. That produces believers who then need to be built into churches, like living stones. Again, that was the analogy that Jesus himself taught, and it is the standard one the apostles use. Now, if we muddle our analogies, then we're not going to do ourselves any favours, because the analogy is meant to shape our thinking. It's more than merely an illustration. The eye clinic is a very powerful analogy, is it not? Paul established an eye clinic. I imagine Dr. Luke was pretty chuffed at that, don't you think? Now, as some will be aware, Anne, my wife, and I are very grateful for the fact that there is a magnificent eye clinic in Manchester, Manchester Eye Hospital, which we had reason to benefit from last year. Here, the local church is an eye hospital to give spiritual sight to the spiritually blind and to improve the sight of those who are now believers. That's a very powerful analogy, isn't it? What is Trinity Church doing here in Buxton? What are we meant to be this year? Well, friends, on this analogy, we are meant to be an eye clinic. Those who haven't seen Jesus are meant to be able to come amongst us and for him to be revealed. Epiphany. And for those who are believers, well, our eyesight needs to be sharpened, improved. You might remember Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that the eyes of their heart would be opened to appreciate the scale, the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of Christ. Is that not a marvelous prayer? And that comes from this analogy of the church as an eye clinic. Well, we need to finish. I'm aware that last week there was some discussion of New Year resolutions. The leaders who portrayed themselves as Morecambe and Wise, I understand if you were here, you were part of that, came up with a request that we come together, we think together about New Year resolutions. Well, I have taken the hint, and I have three further suggestions for us that come out of this morning's passage. Here's the first one. As we move into this year, as we rebuild our own leadership team, let's pick up this language of the Apostle Paul of co-workers. We're going to find that it's central to the letter of Philippians. The idea of men and women drawn together to work as co-laborers for the gospel. In Philippi, there was not only Lydia, there was Euodia, and there was Syntyche. There was Epaphroditus. We have Paul, we have Timothy, co-workers, co-laborers for the gospel. Is that not a marvelous new resolution to promote that? Well, that's my first suggestion. Here's my second one. Let's think eye clinic. Now, this year, we're looking forward to celebrating the 150th anniversary of our church. There's a great deal to give thanks to God for. We need that to be central, don't we? But we also understand that we're not here as a monument to the past. We're meant to be a walk-in eye clinic, offering sight to the blind, enabling those who've never seen the Lord Jesus to find him for themselves, the old and the young, students, outsiders, long-term residents, new arrivals, an eye clinic. Let's think eye clinic. Lastly, thirdly, let's pick up on this idea of building church. To build church means proclaiming the word. It means preaching. It means getting the word out in groups to old and young, however and wherever we can. It means accompanying that with prayer. It's not Paul who opened Lydia's eyes, was it? Who opened Lydia's eyes? It's God the Holy Spirit. So alongside the proclaiming, we need to do the praying. Ah, but then there's a third P, and that's people. Because it is the building of a church, the building of those living stones, the pastoral care of people that is so vital in building a church. Three P's: proclaiming, praying, peopling. Is peopling a word? Well, you understand what I mean. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you so much for your servant Paul, and we thank you that an eye clinic was established at Philippi. And our prayer is that we too may be useful in your hands as an eye clinic here in Buxton this coming year. Help us to work well together. Help us to prioritize the proclaiming of your word, the praying for your work, the care for people. And above all, we ask that this may be a place where people's eyes are opened and the Lord Jesus seen, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.